Masechet Baba Mesiyah Daf Nun Tet. We're talking about Ona'at Devarim, wrongdoing someone with words, and particularly publicly shaming a person. Amar Rabba Bar Chana Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Noach lo le'adam sheyavo al safek eshet ish ve'al yalbin pene chavero barabim. It's better for a person to commit a possible sin of adultery, meaning in a doubtful case, and one's not sure if this woman is married or not. That adultery is very serious, and even possible adultery is very serious. And yet, it's preferable to go against that sin rather than publicly shame a person. This word safek, interestingly, is not found in two manuscripts, especially in the Hamburg manuscript, which is the Sephardic manuscript and considered the best one. Which in that reading, it means that better to actually commit adultery than to publicly shame someone. The point is not that adultery is light, but rather that committing public shaming is that serious. Minalan, we saw before, was like murder. Minalan mide darash rava de darash rava mai dichtiv ubesal isamchu vene esafu kareo velo domu. Amar David lifnei hakadosh baruch hu ribono shalom gadli vadut fanechashim hayu mekaraim besari lo hayad dami shotet laaris. So this pasuk in Tehillim, Rava explains that when King David says, "And when I limped, they rejoiced and gathered; they tore and they did not cease." Right, when he was stumbling, the people around David were joyous at David's downfall, and they tore without stopping. Lo domu literally means stopping, but we're going to understand it as bleeding. So David said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Sholam, you know that if they would tear my flesh, my blood would not go down to the ground, because he was fasting a lot in repentance for the sin of Bathsheba, and he was fasting and making teshuvah, and so he was fasting so much that he didn't even have enough blood that it would that would bleed. That's kareu velo instead of domu damo. Velo od ela afilu b'shash yoskin ben negaim v'ahalot omrim li David habal eshet ish mitato bame v'ani omer lehem mitato b'chenek v'yesh l'chelek olam haba aval amalbin et penecha v'lo barabim en lo chelek l'olam haba. And not only but rather in the Ben Midrash, when King David was studying with everybody else there, and they were studying subjects regarding negaim, sarat, and tent impurity, things that have nothing to do with adultery. And out of the blue, while they're talking about adultery, or while they're talking about tent impurity, whatever, they would say, hey, David, can you remind us, what's the punishment for someone who commits adultery? Not so subtly accusing him of sinning, of committing adultery with Bathsheba, and constantly reminding him about it and making fun of him about it. And his answer was, it's true. Someone who commits adultery, their punishment is strangulation. However, after the punishment, they are worthy of the world to come. However, someone who shames someone else in public, which is exactly what they're doing, their punishment is worse, because they don't even have a share in the world to come. So they attacked him, but he got them back with a zinger. Says, you're attacking me, but actually your sin is even worse. Okay, question of where the safek came from. Does that safek apply to King David? Perhaps because if Uriah died, then she would not be Eshet Ish anymore. And according to the view that they wrote, Get Al Tanai, even if he died afterwards, she will retroactively had not been married. So that's a possibility, although we saw that in two manuscripts it doesn't have Safek, in which case, yeah, it's really bad to commit adultery, but publicly shaming someone is in fact even worse. Ve'amar mor zut rabar tuviyah amar rav. Ve'amri la amar rav hana bar bizna amar rabbi shimon hasida. Ve'amri la amar rabbi yochanan mishum rabbi shimon ben yochai. Okay, we have a long list of tradents. Usually when we have a long list like that, it means the statement is going to be really important. It goes back to a long tradition. Noach lo la'adam she'apil asmon l'chivshan ha'esh ve'al yabin penecha ve'ro barabim. Better that a person should throw himself into a fiery furnace and not embarrass someone else in public. Minalan mitama dichtib himuset vihi shalecha el hamiha. We know this from Tamar, dressed up and then became pregnant from her father-in-law, Yehuda. And Yehuda, not knowing who she was, accused her of adultery. Because she was supposed to do Yibum, and then she went outside of Yibum, and she got pregnant, and was going to burn her at the stake. And she would not embarrass him. She didn't say, you're the guy, right? Instead, she, when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, and she said, to whomever belongs, the signet, the cords, and the staff, that is the guy. And then it was up to Yehuda himself to decide whether he's going to go through and kill her or he's going to disclose and not. But she would not be the one to publicly embarrass him. She just gave him the information and left it up to him. So you see, literally, better to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Tamad was willing to do that rather than cause someone else, even though he was actually the one who got her pregnant. And it was true what she was saying. Nevertheless, it would cause him public shame. She would rather be thrown into the furnace innocently rather than shame somebody else. Amarav chinena b'derav idi. Ma'dichti v'lo tonu ish et amito. Aim she'itecha b'torah misvot al tonehu. Okay, so now back to the ona'at devarim. What does it mean when it says, do not wrong do your colleague, amito? So we interpret that as im she'itecha, the word amito as im. For someone who is with you in Torah Mitzvot, that person you cannot wrongdo, meaning that the prohibition is specifically to someone who is part of the Torah and Mitzvot and observant. Amarav le'olam yeh adam zahir ba'onat ishto shemitoch shedim'ata mesuya onata kero ba. Rav says one should be extra careful in making sure not to mistreat, wrongdo his wife, because she is sensitive and her tears are easy to come, and therefore her mistreatment is immediate. Maybe other people that have thicker skin and you call them names and they don't really care, but one's wife is going to care about her husband, what her husband says, and if he says mean things to her, then she's going to cry. And one has to be extra careful there. Amar Rabbi El Azar, Miyom Shenechera Bet HaMikdash Nin Adu Sharei Tefila Shenemar, Gam Ki Ezak Vashaveya Satam Tefilati. Rabbi El Azar says from the time that Bet HaMikdash was destroyed, the gates of Tefillah have been shut. As the Pasuk says in Echa, even though I plead and call out, Hashem shuts out my prayer. Some of the commentaries say, well, then what does that mean? Well, then why bother praying? The answer is no, not that they can never get through, but they're closed. The gates are closed and locked. You have to knock to get them open. Okay. However, even though the gates of a prayer are locked, the gates of tears are not locked. As the Pasuk says, hear my prayers, Hashem, give ear to my pleading, keep not silence at my tears. In other words, if someone just prays, then they are going to have a hard time getting through that prayer. But if someone cries out because they were mistreated, then that tefillah goes straight through, and that tefillah will be answered. Okay, so remember these references to tears, because they're going to come up again. Amar ve'amarav, kolach basat ishto nofel b'gehinam, she'nemar, rak lo haya ke'ahab. Okay, but while we're on the topic of relationship with one's wife, Rav says, anyone who follows his wife's advice will go down to Gehinnom. And the pasuk is from Ahab, who listened to his evil wife, Izebel, when she said, go and get your neighbor killed so that you can take his land. So that's for him. And at least in that case, he followed his wife's advice. And that was a terrible deed. Amar le Rav Papa le Abaye, v'ha amari inashe, itetach gusa, kachen v'tilchosh la. But Rav Papa asked Abaye, well, how could Rav say that? There's a common folk saying that says, even if your wife is short, stoop down and listen to what she has to say, right? Whisper to her and consult her, right? Even if she seems like she's just a humble, poor person, just a small person, doesn't seem so worldly. No, you should lower your ego and listen to what your wife says. So we have a contradiction. Does it going to Gehinnom if you listen to your wife, or you should always listen to your wife? La kashya, ha b'milede alma, ha b'milede beta. So there's no contradiction when it comes to matters of the world. world, there, do not listen to her. But when it comes to matters of the house, that's where she is in charge, and you should listen to her. Now another interpretation. If you're talking about divine matters, then do not listen to her. But if it's talking about worldly, general matters, then you should listen to her. Or it's always possible to switch this around, because if you do it this way, then the general matters in the first answer is one that you shouldn't listen to her, and the second one is you should listen to her. So maybe it's the other way around. In general matters, don't listen to her. But in divine matters, that's spiritual matters, then you should listen to her. Okay, Amar Rav Chista, Kol HaShe'arim Nit'anin Alim Chus Misha'are Ona'a Shenemar Hene Hashem Nisav Al Chomat Anach Ubiado Anach. Rav Chista says all the gates are locked except for the gates of a victim of mistreatment. As the Pasuk says in Amos, Hashem is standing upon a wall and built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. This is a plumb line that people with builders would use to check if a wall is straight or not. The plumb goes straight down because of gravity on a string. And then if the wall is straight, that's good. But if the wall is crooked, then that means the wall has to be knocked down. It's dangerous. And so this is a mashal of Hashem going around the city and checking the people's ways and seeing if they're straight, they're good. But if they have crooked ways, then they need to be destroyed. The word anach and ona'a is a play on words. And so here we see that Hashem cares deeply about ona'a, that people are treating each other badly. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Hakol nifra bidei shaliachus me'ona'a shenemar u'biado anach. Rabbi Elazar adds to that, that other sins, Hashem sends a messenger to give the punishment, except for someone who is verbally mistreated. Hashem comes and punishes that person himself, as it says, Ubiado, and Hashem is holding the plumb line in his hand, and he will judge and punish a person who commits ona'a. Amar Abi Abu, Shelosha ena pargod nin al bifnehem ona'a vegezel va'avod azara. Rabbi Abu says, for three people, there is no curtain, the curtain that usually divides between the divine world and the lower world. Does not stop them, meaning Hashem directly comes out of his curtain, beyond the curtain, and punishes the person directly, not through a messenger. And they are wrongdoing someone with words or stealing and idolatry. Ona adichti biado anach. Ona'a is a pasuk that we just said. Gezer dichtiv chamas vashod yishama ba al panai tamid. Avodazer adichtiv ha'am hamach isim oti al panai tamid. Stealing, because it's Hamas that's stealing, and robbery are heard in Jerusalem, and they are before me. They are in front of my face always. I look at them directly, right? In other words, God is going to open up that curtain and take notice of stealing directly. And similarly, people that angers me before me continually, what are they doing? They're sacrificing in their gardens, burning incense, doing avodah zarah. I'm going to look at that and take care of it directly. Amar Rav Yehuda, lo lami hadam zahir betua betoch beto, shen medibah mesuya betoch beto shel adam, ela al iske tuva shnemar, hasam gibolech shalom, chaylib chetim yesbi'ech. More advice about shalom bayit and relationship with one's wife and one's home, that a person should always make sure to have grain, enough grain in one's house, because fighting primarily happens in one's house because of grain. Financial, there's not enough food around, and then everybody gets upset. So make sure that you're providing everybody in the house and have some grain stored up there. How do you know? Because Pasuk says, he makes your borders peaceful. He gives you plenty with the finest wheat. When will you have peace in your borders, in your home? When you have lots of fine grain in your house, and everybody knows that they'll be at least physically taken care of. Amar Papa, Haynu damehera inashe kemishlam saare mikada nakish ve'ate tagara bebeta. The Papa says, this is the common folk saying, that when the barley is emptied from the jug, Quarrel knocks and enters the house, right? That's it. When the food storage is empty, then everybody starts getting in a bad mood and starts fighting. Rav Chinina bar Papa says, a person should always be careful that he has grain in his house. Don't spend all your money on other things, right? Make sure to spend money on having a food storage in your home, because Israel were called poor, not for other things, but only because of a lack of grain. As it says in Sefer Shoftim, when Israel would plant, the Midianim would come and they would take everything, and they'd camp against Israel and destroy the crops of the land. And the pasuk after that says, Vayidal, Israel was very impoverished. So that's the definition of poverty, and someone doesn't have grain stored up. Rabbi Chelbo says, a person should always be very careful in honoring his wife, because beracha, blessing, comes to a person's house only because of his wife, happy wife, happy life. As it says, Avraham, Hashem did well for Avraham because of her, because of Sarah, because she was happy and honored, as opposed to before that when she was taken captive. But then when she was freed and treated well, then Avraham also was treated well. And that's what Ava says to the people in Mechoza, where Ava lived in. He was the rabbi in Mechoza. Honor your wives and then you'll become rich. Tenan Hatam. And now we start the famous story about this oven. Chatacho choliot v'natan hol ben cholia lecholia. Rabbi Eliezer metaher v'chachamim metame'in. This is a Mishnah Masechet Kelim. The principle of things that become tameh is that any vessel can become tameh, anything that's usable as a vessel. Whereas something that's not a vessel, like just a rock or a branch or just a broken piece of pottery, that even if it touches a corpse or a sheretz or anything, cannot become tameh. Now, ovens were a problem because they're expensive items, they're hard to make, and they're made out of clay. And if something made out of clay gets tameh, then you can't kosher it. You just have to break it. You can't dip it in a mikveh or anything. And so because of this big problem, there was an oven called the Tanur Shel Achnai, the oven of Achnai, either because a man named Achnai invented it, or because the word Achnai means a snake. It was a kind of snake oven. And this is how it worked. We have a picture here. It was made out of choliot, out of rings of clay. And so the rings were stacked on top of each other, and they put sand in between. And so this is a machloket. What is the status of this oven? And so we have Rabbi Eliezer said, is tahor, right? It's because it's made out of separate units. We look at each separate unit individually, and each unit is just a ring that's not useful, can't hold anything, can't do anything. And so because each ring by itself cannot receive tumah, so too the whole oven does not receive tumah. HaChachamim, however, says, even though each ring by itself is nothing, but once you put them together, then it creates an oven. And so we look at the whole thing as one, and it is a vessel, and it does become tameh. Vezehu tanur shel achnai. My achnai. And so now we ask, what does it mean, the word achnai? I explained it two ways already, but this is a midrash on that. Amar Rav Yehuda amar Shmuel shikifo tevarim ke'achna zo v'timeuhu. Rav Yehuda amar Shmuel says that they surrounded it with words, with arguments, like a snake, and made it tameh, like a snake goes around its prey and crushes it to death and eats it. So too, the sages, either it means that they surrounded this oven with metaphorically with arguments, and they decided it's tameh, that became the majority opinion. It's also possible that hikifo means they surrounded him, meaning Rabbi Eliezer. They surrounded him with words, with difficult, tough words, and made him tameh when they excommunicated him. Okay, so have this in mind, because those two meanings are Both possible. Tana be'oto hayom heshib Rabbi Eliezer kol teshuvot shebe'olam ve'lo kibelo hemenu. On that day, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanos, right, the great sage, the teacher of Rabbi Akiva and his generation, somebody who knew all of the oral traditions, things that no one else knew, right? Really one of the greatest sages of his time. And he brought all the arguments in the world to argue that it's tameh, it's okay. But the other sages would not accept his arguments. Okay, so I'm sure he brought legal arguments and sources and discussion. But now the Gemara is going to describe those legal arguments in miraculous ways. Amar lehem, im halacha kimoti charub zeh yochiach. He says, if the halacha follows me, then this carob tree should prove it. Or you can understand, after he finished all the legal, logical arguments based on tradition and reason and all that, he turned to miracles. And he says, this carob tree will prove that I'm right. Sure enough, the carob tree, right, pulled out of the ground and flew 100 amot. Some say it was 400, which I think once it pulls out of the ground and flies 100 amot, I think the 400 is not going to be that much of a greater miracle. And in any case, they're not impressed. Amru lo en mevi'in ra'ayah min ha'charub. They said, sorry, carob trees are not a proof or halach, does not make a halachic argument. Chazam alahem yim alacha kimoti amat ha'mayim v'chichu chazru v'mat ha'mayim l'achorahem. Amru lo en mevi'in ra'ayah me'amat ha'mayim. So Rabbi Eliezer said, if halacha is like me, then this river or aqueduct will turn and flow the other way. And sure enough, it turned and flowed the other way against gravity. And they said, sorry, we don't bring a proof from an aqueduct. Chazar v'amar lehem, im halacha kimoti kotle bet ha-midrash, yochi chuhitu kotle bet ha-midrash li pol. It says, if halacha is like me, then the walls of this bet midrash will prove it. And sure enough, the walls of the bet midrash started to tilt and cave in. It's going to destroy everybody inside. Ga'al behen Rabbi Yehoshua amar lehem, im tamid hachamim menasechim zeh et zeh bahalacha, atem mati bechem lo naflu mpnei kevodo shel Rabbi Yehoshua, velo zakvu mpnei kevodo shel Rabbi Eliezer, va'adayin matin ve'omedin. So Rabbi Yehoshua, representing the rest of the Chachamim, said, talk to the walls, literally talking to the walls. And he said, if the sages are menatzechim, it sounds like they're fighting, contending with each other, arguing in halacha, what's it your business? What does it have to do with you? You stay out of it. And so the walls froze right there. They did not continue to fall because of the honor of Rabbi Yehoshua, who told them to mind their own business. And neither did they go back upright because of the honor of Rabbi Eliezer, because he told them to fall. And they are still there, like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. They're still leaning and remaining right there, which is such an interesting picture to think about. While these sages are not respecting each other, as we'll see, it gets worse. The walls, right, who are inanimate objects, show respect for both sides of the argument. Chazav amar lehem, im halacha kimoti min hashamayim yochichu yasta bat kol ve'amera. Ma lachem eser Rabbi Eliezer shalacha kimoto bechol makom. Rabbi Eliezer sees that making miracles is not going to work, so he says, if halacha is like me, then it will be proof from heaven. And sure enough, a divine echo, literally bat kol, right, and a result of a voice, a secondary voice. But it means a voice from heaven came out and said, why are you arguing against Rabbi Eliezer? Halacha follows him all the time. And you'd think then that would be conclusive if God himself came and said, that's the halacha. And yet, Amad Rabbi El Yehoshua Daglav Amad Lo Bashamayim Hi, a very significant line of Yehoshua says, stands up on his feet and says, halacha is not in heaven. What does that mean? May lo bashamayim hi amar b'Yirmiya shekevar nitena Torah mar Sinai en anu mashkichin bebat kol shekevar katavta behar Sinai b'Torah achare rabim lehatot. So what does that mean? That the Torah is not in heaven. In fact, the pasuk in its original meaning is actually the opposite, right? Lo bashamayim hi. It's not so hard to get that you have to go up to heaven or go to the other side, but rather beficha ba'becha la'asoto. It's easy to do. The point of the pasuk is that you don't need to go to heaven, right? You can do it. It's easy to do. And here it's saying it's not in heaven at all, but rather only on earth. The original meaning is it's not only in heaven, it's also on earth, so you can do it. And here the derasha on it is it's not in heaven at all. But now, Hashem, that you gave the Torah on Har Sinai, we are not going to listen to a bad call. Of course, at Har Sinai, everything that Hashem said, na'aseh v'nishma, and you gave us the Torah. Thank you so much. What an amazing gift that you gave us. And yet, in the Torah that you gave us on Har Sinai, it came with instructions. And in the instruction manual says, follow the majority. And therefore, it's so once you give a gift, right? If I give you a gift as of a blender, I can't tell you what kind of milkshakes to make with it and what not to make with it. Now it's yours, right, to do with it according as according to the instructions in the Torah itself. It says that how are you going to interpret it? How are you going to decide the halakha going forward? You're going to follow the majority. So that's in the instructions, and that's it. Once you give a gift, you can't take it back. But rather the receiver uses it according to the instructions that were already originally given. Interestingly, this pasuk is also taken out of context. You can see the context here. It says, "Lo tiyeh acharei rabim lera'ot." Do not go after the majority if they are wrong or to do evil. Don't speak in a cause to incline after the multitude, if by doing so, it will pervert justice. So actually, it says, do not follow the majority when that is the wrong decision. And so, if anything, this pasuk in its original context supports it to be Eliezer. Says, I'm not going to follow the majority because I know that I'm right. I have proofs. I have miracles. I have a bat kol. And yet, that's part of the rabbinic interpretation that they have the authority to explain pasukim, and like this pasuk itself, where the rabbis understand it to mean that one does follow the majority, and therefore the majority rules and says that this oven is tameh. Ashkecher Rabbi Natan Eliyahu Amale, my avid kudsha berichu behishata. So Rabbi Natan asked Eliyahu. Eliyahu is always the conduit, because he goes up to heaven and comes down. So he asked him, what was Hashem doing at that time? What was his reaction? He was laughing, smiling, and said, my sons have defeated me, or my sons have triumphed over me. Nitzchuni is the same word we had before when Yobri Yoshua talks to the walls and says, if the sages are menatzechim, are triumphing over each other or battling each other. So here it says Hashem is happy, kind of like a father who sees his kids grow up, even though they overtake him and they're better than him, or they take over the family business and they're doing things in a different way that the father himself had done it. But he's happy, he's proud of them that they're taking initiative. They're taking it into their own hands, and they are now going to be the next generation and driving it. And so too Hashem, although the children here said, no, halakha is not like you, Hashem. Sorry, we're not following that. We're following the majority. We're interpreting it because you gave it to us. Hashem was actually proud of them for them having that confidence to go and interpret the Torah according to their understanding of the needs of the time. So this is very significant story and statement here about the very foundation of the rabbinic project altogether. Amru, oto hayom eviu kol ta'arot shetiyah Rabbi Eliezer usrafum ba'esh ve'nimnu alav uberechuhu. And so now comes the tragic part of the story, that on that day they brought all the tahor items that Rabbi Eliezer said were tahor, but that according to Chachamim are tameh. They made a big bonfire and burnt them all in fire, and they voted, again, majority rules, they voted and they blessed him. But blessing is a euphemism. It really means that they excommunicated him. And so, you know, look, it's one thing to have a disagreement and even to overrule the minority opinion, say this is a majority opinion, but to bring everything and make a big bonfire in public and publicly shame the person, right? You don't have to do all that. And to excommunicate the greatest sage of the generation, this was a very big step. And as we saw, has consequences because this violates ona'ah. Ve'amaru mi yelech v'yodi'ah. After they voted and they said he's excommunicated, they said, okay, who's going to go tell him? Nobody wants to go tell him this terrible news. Amar lehem Rabbi Akiva, ani yelech shema yelech adam she'eno hagun v'yodi'ah. Ve'nimsam acharib et kol ha'olam kulo. Rabbi Akiva says, I better go tell him because of a person who's not worthy will go tell him and tell him in the wrong way, then he has the power to destroy the entire world if the news is not broken to him in a soft and subtle way. Someone who's excommunicated, it's basically like they're in mourning. They wear black clothes and no one can talk to them. They don't talk to anybody. They're basically shunned from society. So Rabbi Akiva, although he's not the one being excommunicated, he decides that he's going to wear black and wrap himself in black. And he sits 4 amot away from Rabbi Eliezer. In other words, Rabbi Akiva is kind of empathizing by making himself act in a way that as if Rabbi Akiva is excommunicated. But that's to subtly to send the point. Amar lo Rabbi Eliezer, Akiva, mayom yomayim. So Rabbi Eliezer says, Akiva, what's how is this day different from other days? Why are you doing that? Amar lo Rabbi kim dumeli shechaberim bedelim imach. He says, it seems to me, my master, my rabbi, it seems to me that your colleagues have separated from you. Afu kara begada v'halas min alav nishmat v'yashab al gabe karka. So Rabbi Eliezer got the message and he tore his clothes like a mourner and took off his shoes like a mourner, and he went and sat on the ground again, like a mourner, right? This is it's like a social death. Zalgu anav dema'ot, and here's the key line. We saw about tears before, and Rabbi Eliezer started crying. Lakaha olam shelish bazetim ushish bachetim ushish baseorim. And we saw before that the gates of ona'ah are never closed, and the gates of tears are never closed. And so, because he was hurt, so a third, the world was afflicted in a third of its olives, a third of its wheat, and a third of its barley harvest. And some say even dough that a woman's was kneading spoiled right there. Tana af gadol haya be'oto yom shebechol makom shenatan bo enav, Rabbi Eliezer nisraf. And one Beraita says there was such great anger on that day, any place that Rabbi Eliezer looked at immediately was burnt. Maybe midak and midak, they burnt all of his ovens, and he had things that he said were tahor. They burnt his things. Now he burns everything that he looks at. Vaf Rabban Gamliel haya basifina. Now Rabban Gamliel was not part of the story before. However, he was the nasi, and as a nasi, it makes sense that he would have presided over that vote to excommunicate him. So he's brought in here as part of the story. This part of the story is not found in the Yerushalmi parallel, so it looks like this is two parts of the story that are put together. And so he was sailing. He's often found on a boat. Maybe he had to go for diplomatic reasons. Amad nachshol letabe'o, and a large wave came and threatened to drown him. Amad kimdumeli she'en ze ela bishvil Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkenos, immediately said, seems to me, right, the same word kimdume as Rabbi Akiva said, right, it seems to me like your colleagues have excommunicated you. And so he says, it seems to me that I am threatened to be killed by this miraculous wave here because of what we did to Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkenos by excommunicating him. Amad al raglav ve'amad, just like Rabbi Yeshua stood on his feet, he also stands on his feet and he says, Ribono sholam galui ve'adol fanecha sholich bodi asiti ve'lo lichbod bet abba asiti. Ela lichbodcha shelo yirbu machalokot b'Yisrael nachayam b'zapo. Rabban Gamliel says, Hashem, you know, it's revealed and known before you that I did not excommunicate him and act like this for my own honor and not for the honor of my family, meaning the Nisi'im, not so that I can keep power and have power over the majority. I didn't do this for myself, or rather I did this for your honor, Hashem, so that there would not be many factions in Israel. There would not be many disputes and disagreements. You have to have one thing. And he was going rogue. And so we had this in order to keep Torah together and have unity. And that was a convincing argument, and the wave calmed down, the sea calmed from its anger. Now, Ima Shalom, Devito de Rabbi Eliezer, Ahate de Rabban Gamliel Havai, a woman named the Mother of Peace. What a beautiful name. She's always trying to make peace. She was the wife of Rabbi Eliezer and the sister of Rabban Gamliel. So what do you know? Rabban Gamliel, the Nasi, and Rabbi Eliezer, who was excommunicated, were actually brothers-in-law. So Ima Shalom, she would not allow her husband, Rabbi Eliezer, to say tahanun, to fall on his face, because she knew that if he falls on his face in prayer, that prayer will not go unanswered, because he had wrong done to him, and Hashem will answer the prayer, and punishment will come upon those who did that to him. So she would not let him pray. She would not let him say tachanun, in which he would pour out his heart and cry. Hahu yomarish yarchahava v'chalaf la ben male lechaser. Ikadam re'ata aniya v'ka'er ababa. However, one day she didn't stop him from praying because she thought it was Rosh Chodesh, on which there is no Tachanun. But she got mixed up between a 29-day month and a 30-day month, and it was actually not Rosh Chodesh, and he said Tachanun. Or another interpretation is that right then, when he was praying and saying Tachanun, a poor person came and knocked on the door, and she had to give him bread. So she got distracted and didn't stop him from praying. And she came back, Ashkachte de Nafal al Anpe, and found him prostrated on the floor. That's what they would do. They would lie down on the floor, face forward in Tachanun and prayer. Amar lekum ketalit leachi. And she said, you can get up now. You have killed my brother, Rabban Gamliel. Adachi nafak shipura mibet Rabban Gamliel d'shrib. And sure enough, right then, a shofar was blown to announce that Rabban Gamliel had died. That's how they would announce news like that. Amar la minayadat. And Rabbi Eliezer says, wow, how'd you know that? You said so before the shofar. Amar le kach mekubelani mibet abi abba kol ha-sha'arim ninalim hus mi-sha'areh ona'as. She says, I have a tradition from the house of my father that all the gates of heaven are locked except for the gates of a victim of verbal mistreatment, and when they cry out, their prayers will be answered. And so I knew that. I knew how serious this was, and therefore I knew that this would be the punishment. Although Rabban Gamliel made that prayer and temporarily got the sea to calm down, but ultimately, someone who gets wrong done to them, these are the consequences. This is the end of the story, and it's a very complex and deep story. There are two sides of it. On the one hand, you can understand the majority, and this is a very powerful and important and foundational statement about the authority of the sages to decide what the halakha is, to explain pesukim, and they do so not just whatever they want, but they do so based on the majority after argumentation and discussion. And so you have to have one halakha, otherwise the Torah will become two and three and four, and there'll be factionalism and sectarianism, which destroyed the second Beit HaMikdash. And so certainly the rabbis have to keep some kind of uniformity. On the other hand, the way that they went about it, by mistreating a great sage and doing it in a way that caused him public shame and excommunication, they went obviously too far in treating him in that way and did not consider his respect and honor that was due to him. And so therefore, because of that public shaming and ona'at devarim, there's nothing worse than that. And so terrible consequences came because of those actions. Tenora banan, ha-me'aneh etager ober b'shosha lavin, v'alo haso ober b'shnayim. Now going back to those pesukim about ona'ah, we learn that someone who mistreats a convert violates three sins, and someone who oppresses him monetarily violates two sins. Ma'ishana me'aneh dechtiv shalosha lavin, v'ge lo toneh v'ge v'chi agur itecha ge'er ba'sechem, lo tonu oto v'lo tonu ish et amito v'ge'er b'chlal amito hu. So it says, what's the difference between the verbal wrongdoing and the monetary wrongdoing? Let's see. In the verbal wrongdoing, we do have three pesukim, and here they are. A convert, you should not wrongdo. And if there is a convert among you in your land, you should not wrongdo him, and do not wrongdo a person against his colleague. And converts are part of colleagues, right? As we saw before, someone who's committed to Torah mitzvot One cannot wrongdo. So that's three pesukim. But lo hason nameh shelo shaketibi velo tilchasen veger lo tilchas ve lo tiyeh lo ke noshe veger bichlal hu. Regarding oppressing someone monetarily, it also has three pesukim. Do not oppress someone. Do not a convert. You should not oppress, and don't take interest from him. Don't be like a creditor. And so the convert is included in that category. Ela chadze vechadze bishlosha. Says you're right. Both verbally mistreating and monetarily mistreating a convert, one violates three prohibitions. Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer Hagadol Omen, Mipnei Ma Zira Torah B'Shloshim V'Shisha Mekomot, V'Amri La B'Arba'im V'Shisha Mekomot Beged, Mipnei Shesuro Ra. Braita says, according to Rabbi Eliezer Hagadol, why does the Torah have 36 warnings, and some say 46 warnings, against causing oppression to a convert? The reason is because his inclination is evil. Because he grew up with idolatry, or without mitzvot and doing whatever, so it's easier for him to fall back. And therefore, you have to be very welcoming and make sure to include him and treat him well so that he will continue on a proper path. In some ways, someone who grew up Jewish, okay, so they're already in the thing. And so, of course, you can't mistreat anybody. Someone who grew up in the Jewish community, all right, hopefully you can don't mistreat him and you can apologize after. But someone who's a convert, he's not really from here. He came from outside, and he has that past behind him. If you mistreat him, he'll go back to that past. And that's why it's especially important and requires to say 36 or 46 times to treat him well. My dichti vegeloto nevelotil hasenu. Kigerim heitem beres Mitzrayim. Tanena Rabbi Natan Omer Mum shebecha al tomar lecha bercha v'haynu damare inashe. Dizkif le zikifa b'deyot ke la ne'male lecha bre zikif b'nita. What is a pasuk that says you should not oppress a convert and don't wrongdo and don't oppress him because you were strangers in the land of Egypt? What does it have to do with? What does the prohibition have to do with the fact that we were strangers ourselves in the land of Egypt? So Rabbi Natan explained that when you have a blemish, don't make fun of your friend for that blemish. When you yourself have it, meaning that you shouldn't, especially shouldn't wrongdo a convert, because we know what it was like to be aliens, to be immigrants, to be a foreign people in a foreign land, and we know how difficult that is. So if you're going to go and make fun of someone else because they're a foreigner, and you yourselves, you know what it's like to be a foreigner. So a problem that you have, you sure and certainly should not mention in someone else. And this is what the folk saying is, that if someone has a relative in their family who got the death penalty and was hanged, they shouldn't go around telling someone, hey, can you hang a fish for me? Don't mention hanging, right? It's only going to remind people of the blemish that you have. Wait, did you say hang a fish? Didn't you have an uncle, he got hung for doing something or just stay away from the topic. And therefore, especially a nation, a people of foreigners should make sure not to mention, oh, you're a foreigner, you're a convert, you don't really belong. And so that's all the more reason, although it applies to everyone, that we have to be so careful with our words to think about how they will be felt and heard by others, but especially in public and especially a convert. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.